You may have noticed as we read our passage in Galatians just a moment before that there has been a change. There has been a change in the tone, in the manner that the Apostle Paul speaks in our text today. Paul, from the very outset of our letter, has had a very stern tone. He's had a very fixed tone that he is seeking to correct this false understanding that the Galatians were being fooled with of the gospel. Paul in this letter has been reminding the Galatians that when they had faith in Christ Jesus, they received the Holy Spirit. And it was not because of their works. They did not receive the Holy Spirit by their works. And he has also reminded them that they are partakers of the faith that Abraham had in God and was declared righteous. The promise to Abraham has also been fulfilled, as we've seen in our previous passages, that through him all the nations would be blessed, and that salvation by faith, just as Abraham had, would be shed abroad. And then we've also seen that Paul has expounded the purpose of the law, the purpose of the law to these believers. He's explained that through the law they used to be like slaves, no different from a slave. They were bound to works-based righteousness. They were bound to fear and striving after their own self-righteousness, which they could never attain. And then we've also looked the last time at how Paul has then said to them, but you're now a child of God. You're now one who has been adopted by God, and you no longer speak like a slave. You speak like a child of God, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And then there is this question, so why would you go back to slavery when you have this reality, this experience as Christians? And yet I'm seeing that you're observing days, months, and seasons, and years, just like these self-righteous Judaizers were. But in our passage today, there is this change in the tone. There has been this, we've had this stern tone as he's talked to them about their foolishness, but then went on to explain the biblical doctrines and truths of the faith. But we see here for our passage today, there is this logical argument that Paul is forming. It is really pointing to one point, one purpose, and that is to see Christ formed in these Galatians. This is the chief goal of the apostle. This is the reason why he wrote the epistle of Galatians. He is concerned with Christ being formed. He is not concerned with anything else unless it gets in the way of that goal. He must first address it and remove it. What Paul desires is to see them walking as Christians, walking free from bondage, walking in the blessedness of the gospel, and therefore reflecting their Saviour in their lives. So as we come to our text, Paul begins with what I've titled my first point, a plea to live free, a plea to live free. As I've mentioned, this letter has been a very, very stern rebuke. Paul has called them foolish. He could even say, how could you be so stupid? He said they have been bewitched. He has been not been mincing his words. He's been very direct. And his aim was to jolt the listener, to jolt the reader as they read his letter and saw, wow, Paul is upset. We've done something really wrong here. This is not something that is just a minor issue, like how much milk you put in your coffee or something like that. No, this is very, very grave and serious. Paul is contending for this, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. But now, as I've mentioned, he has softened his tone somewhat. As he is now speaking then to them as a pastor, as someone who is in distress, seeing those who he loves, and he's saying, what is going on? And he's jealous for their love. Not in a way that he wants their love for his own fame and glory. No, he's jealous for their love for Christ. You see, when a parent, a loving parent that is, sees a child going astray, what is the first thing a loving parent does? He disciplines. He or she disciplines and rebukes that child and says, stop that now. But behind that stern voice of that parent is a loving heart. Is that parent, that mother or father is only seeking the concern of the welfare of their child. They just simply do not want to see their children hurt themselves or grow up to develop ungodly characters. So he wants his readers to understand that he passionately cares for them. And we see this personal plea now from Paul as he's warned them already that if you're going to live under the law, you're going to be living in bondage. And then you're not going to be living free. And in bondage to the law, it only brings misery. And this warning is for their sake. It isn't for Paul's sake. It's not because Paul's lost one off his count, off his chart. No, he's saying if you go down this path of works, you're going to miss the mark. You would suffer the penalty of the law, the weight of the law. Bondage to the law only brings misery and anxiety and fear. Bondage to the law sabotages the walk with Christ if they turn from a reliance on Christ to a reliance on the works of the law. So Paul begins our passage today with this. Brothers, I entreat you. As we see the language now, he's not calling them foolish. He's calling them brothers. I entreat you. He affectionately pleads with real souls. This is, his heart is being poured out. And you can translate this phrase, brothers, I entreat you, as brothers, I beg you. I plead with you. And why is Paul speaking like this? Because he sees this diagnosis. He sees the problem that is going on in their lives. He's seen that they've been bewitched. They've been fooled. They've forgotten that they are children of God and are instead living like slaves. So here is his plea. He says to them, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And there's somewhat of an irony in this. So as Paul is addressing these Gentiles, he is a Jewish man, one who would have been born under the law, and he's entreating these Gentiles, look, I am a Jew, become like me, but not one who is living in bondage to the law. He's saying, become like me. Paul no longer lives under the Mosaic law as a means for his own righteousness. He lives free in Christ as a child of God. But he's also saying, become as I am, one who loves you affectionately. What's happened to the love that you had for me and the way you once treated me? You see, Paul didn't treat them differently. We saw in chapter 2 where the apostle Paul and Peter, is separating himself from the Gentiles when it comes to table fellowship. And Paul says, no, I rebuked Peter for that. I rebuked him. He was wrong. Become as I am. I didn't treat you any differently. I'm living free as you were. He didn't treat them as lower class citizens. And this is a wonderful fruit of the gospel. Within the Christian, as they come to faith in Christ, they have this desire to see others who are lost become free as they are. To see those who are backsliding to come back to their freedom in Christ. The love of Christ compels that Christian to pray for those who are not free. Those who are still lost in sin. Those who are in bondage and living in darkness in that misery and shame. So Paul is here appealing to them, brothers, I beg you, become as I am, because I have become as you are. Become what I am, because the freedom that Christ brings is the only freedom you can have. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own goodness. Trust in the Son of God who holds the keys to the prison cell, who alone can save. There is this reality within the church, within the body of Christ, that Paul is displaying here, as we see from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26, as the word says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. When he sees a member suffering, when he sees someone he loves in Christ going astray, what is the normal reaction of a Christian? Is to be one of a pleading heart of love. And this is the wonderful pastoral heart that he is displaying here for his church. And then from this heart, we too can pray for that heart of love, to pray and to care for those who are lost and those who are backslidden and those who are not in Christ. As Paul said, I beg of you, take hold of Christ. Become like me, a prisoner that he has set free. And secondly, my point here is return to your blessedness. Return to your blessedness. You see, the call of the gospel, one of the beauties of the gospel is to live in the blessing of God. It isn't just about escaping hell. Yes, that is a wonderful reality that we don't have to worry about the fear of death and the fear of hell and judgment. But there is a wonderful blessing as we experience now as Christians. This is the reality of Christians, that we are living in the blessing of God, that we have come out of darkness and despair. The command is given to sinners to repent of their sin because they are storing up wrath for the day of judgment. But yet there is this plea when that command goes out is to receive Christ, because there is this blessed state of living in the love and the freedom and forgiveness of the Saviour who calls all to come to him. So as Paul has appealed to the church and he reminds them that they once had great joy, they once had great love for him and freedom and eagerness to dwell together as they received him as because of the truth he spoke. He says in verses 13, he tells us it was because of this bodily ailment that he first preached the gospel to them. And the reality is, Paul does not tell us what this bodily ailment is. Whatever this ailment is, it wasn't enough to stop them, even though he clearly thinks that it was enough to repel them. There has been many theories as to what this ailment is, what is Paul talking about. In the look for some clues, and some have said it is malaria, some have said it is this eye condition. I'm not a doctor and I can't pronounce it, I'm not going to. But it is pretty nasty in the head, because he says, you would have given your eye to me if you could have, and perhaps that was a sign of what the ailment is. But the point is this, it isn't really about whatever the ailment is. It isn't there, it's set up for a mystery for us to work out like detectives, or it may be fun to do so. But the point is, the point of the passage is this, that this ailment, whatever it was a trial. This is how Paul phrases it. It was a trial to them. It says he did not scorn nor despise him. And in the language of the text, in the original text, there is this way of describing it as one who would spit at the ground in disgust. They did not spit at the ground. They did not scorn him or despise him. That is the expression that is really being portrayed here in our text. And seeing whatever this trial was, they didn't treat him like he thought would be expected. They did not scorn nor despise him. The response rather just demonstrates their love they had for him. The eye is the most precious part of the body, particularly in ancient times. You know, we in modern language, we say, you know, oh, I would give my shirt off my own back. And that's meant, it means something really nice. But it is far better than that to say, actually, I would give you my own eye if I could. But in that moment when the gospel came to them, through Paul, they received him as an angel of God, as this holy messenger from the throne of God, speaking the word of God, and not even stopping there. He says, you treated me as Christ Jesus, which is remarkable in you consider their reception and their love towards Paul. And he's pleading with them and he's saying, what happened? What happened? He's pleading with them, not because he misses how nice a word to him. But when Paul questions them, he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? That is the truth of the gospel. When they received that first truth, they received it. They received Paul with love because of it. They received the gospel that produced this love in their hearts. And Paul asks in verses 15, what has become of your blessedness? What has become of your blessedness? You followed the advice of these Judaizers, and you're no longer, have you noticed, you're no longer living in the satisfaction and the blessedness that you once had when you first received the message and the messenger. You once enjoyed this blessedness, this beautiful, blessed reality and brotherly love when you received the gospel. What happened? You see, what happens is this, is legalism. Do you know what legalism does? It produces a coldness of the heart. We must watch ourselves for this, because our hearts are prone to legalism. Why? Because if we do these set of rules, we feel better about ourselves and then we judge. But all it does is it produces a coldness of the heart. Legalism produces a coldness of heart, but true faith in Christ produces joy. Not a joy that, okay, the troubles of this world, you're immune to them. But even in your troubles, even in your times of trials, you still have this inner joy as a Christian, because your hope is not in this world. Your hope is in the one who holds the world, who holds the world in the palm of his hand. That's where your joy is. And this is a practical way that Paul is causing his readers to consider their heart, to consider, you're not experiencing this joy that you once knew when you first heard the gospel. Has the enemy come along and dulled your heart in, on insisting on these burdens? And thirdly, Paul's plea continues with this, do not be shut out. Do not be shut out. You see, we saw this moment where Paul is pleading with the church brothers, I beg you. And then he is saying, what has become of this blessedness that you once knew? He now turns his attention to these Judaizers, to these false teachers. Do you know what is fascinating, churches? Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 26 of them all talk about and warn of false teachers and false teaching. This tells us something about our hearts. This tells us something about the importance of what it is to watch out for those who would come in and try to snatch and to destroy the seed of the gospel that is bearing fruit in your heart. Verses 17, Paul says, the false teachers make much of you. This is very true of the characteristics of the most obvious false teachers out there in the world, where they pander to you, they pander to your desires of health and wealth and in all sorts of ways. But like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we've been hearing Dan preaching wonderfully about in the beginning, but we see that Satan himself pandered to their self. He says, you will be like God. These Judaizers had made Christ's sacrifice insufficient for them, so he pandered to their desire for self-righteousness before the eyes of God, and effectively placed in their hearts this distrust in Christ, just as Satan did in the Garden of Eden, placed this distrust in who God is. Verses 17, again, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you make much of them. They want to shut you out, just so you can make much of them. There is this, you know, the world never ceases to surprise me. The heart, the depravity of mankind will do so callous and cold things in the name of their own self-convenience. Just think of abortion, for example. People will kill a child in the womb purely because it's an inconvenience for themselves. But yeah, he's saying they want to shut you out just so that you will make much of them. They want to shut you out. They're not bothered about your eternal destiny. They're not bothered in reality about your walk with God. They want to shut you out just so you make much of them. They would shut you out from any influence of Paul here, any fellowship with gospel believers under the sound teaching of the word. They would shut you out of the gospel community just so that you would make much of them. Or you can translate it as this, just so that you would be zealous for them. They're zealous for you, so you will be zealous for them. And it's not a zeal for good purposes. It is good to be made much of for a good purpose, verses 18. To be zealous for a person to come to faith in Christ is a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. We desire that more and more in our church. But these people, they don't desire this. They want to see you in bondage just so that you follow them. Just so that you're pandering to their pride and their self-esteem. You see, within the epistle of Galatians, Paul will highlight three times the desire of these Judaizers, which you've seen there, they want you to make much of them. But in chapter 6, verses 12, he says, to make a showing in the flesh, and that the Galatians in verses 13 would be circumcised so that you would boast in them and turn the Galatians away from Paul, who has only loved them. And only cared for them that they would show zeal for them as teachers. See, this is a reality that goes on in our churches, and sadly I have seen this. I remember a lady I once knew many years ago. I remember when she was very young in the faith, she came to Christ and she loved Jesus. She would never stop talking about Jesus, and it was wonderful. Everywhere she would go, she would put on her Christian music. She would tell all her family about the love and the joy of Jesus. She had this joy unspeakable and this desire to serve him. And then came a deception. Didn't know what it was. It was this, that speaking in tongues is a visible proof that you're a disciple and that you've received the Holy Spirit. And this woman went from this joy to an absolute misery in her walk. Despair, because she, in her life, she wasn't seeing speaking in tongues evident in her life. So she thought, well, I'm lacking tongues in my life. I'm not speaking in these tongues. Well, this is necessary to speak in tongues to prove that I have the Holy Spirit in my life. And therefore, I am a believer. She lost the joy of her salvation because someone put a burden on her that she could not do. Another lie that I've seen not too long ago from a different person who was telling people that you must be baptized by immersion in order to be saved. In order to be saved. Not just because of obedience to the word, but because you need to be saved. And that is a heresy called baptismal regeneration. We celebrate and love baptism done rightly, but baptism will never save you. There are many subtle ways that the enemy would use people to try and put burdens upon your heart, to try and think, make you think that you are failing as a Christian, that God is not pleased with you because you haven't done X, Y, and Z. They would shut you out just so that you would follow them. They're not telling you these lies because they care. They're telling you these lies but just so that you would make much of them, just so that you would come to them, to their teaching, and buy their books. There is no true concern, but all that does is it produces this misery and despair and darkness in your life when the gospel produces joy. And fourthly and lastly, as Paul progresses through this one purpose, my fourth point is this, Christ must be formed in you. You see, our passage isn't broken up in points like I have spoken today, but I just wanted to show you this logical flow of his argument, how he has gone from this sternness to now appealing to them lovingly and wanting to restore them and show them, look, these people don't have the same heart towards you that I have. he desires earnestly to see Christ formed in them. He said, be as I am, be free. He has asked them, what is of your blessedness? Is Christ in you, your joy and your hope? These only want to shut you out. They don't want to see you living in the freedom of Christ. So we come to our final point, and it encapsulates this whole anguish that Paul is writing this epistle about, to see Christ formed in you. As he says, my little children, I am again in anguish. And it is remarkable the language that he uses, the anguish of childbirth. His heart is broken for them. The language of childbirth is meant to portray that this is not a light thing. As I'm pretty sure many of you women will know, the anguish of childbirth. And Paul is using this to demonstrate, look, I eagerly desire to see Christ formed in you. He's calling them my little children. He loves them tenderly. Why? Is it because they're not making much of Paul anymore? No. Because Christ must be formed in them. Paul is not concerned for his own glory. He is so much in anguish and love for them because he must see the name of Christ, see Christ formed in his people. See, Paul doesn't see two stages of a Christian experience, being justified by faith through Christ and then having Christ formed within them. Rather, this one implies the other. Believing that Christ is the sole means of justification and trusting in him is to have Christ formed in you. A reliance on the law negates both of these things. And if these Galatians, if you put yourself under the bondage of self-righteousness and despair, you will miss out on this blessedness. You will miss out on this walk. You are not just, if you walk in these ways, you're not being justified by faith in Christ, and Christ is not in them. They have not been yet transferred from slavery to sonship, from the old creation to the new. But when a person is regenerated, that is, when they're born of the Spirit, born again, as Christ says, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is to put your faith and trust in Christ. They have the Spirit of Christ within them. As we've spoken of in times past, as they speak of God, they speak of God as a child of God. When you are born again, you speak to God as your Abba Father. Your thoughts think after the thoughts of Christ. You love what Christ loves. You reflect the character of the one that you follow and trust. When Christ is formed in you, you live after Christ. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are evident in your life. You see, being born again is not just a decision, it's a supernatural work of God. I'm a supernaturalist. I believe when you are born again, you are not the same person. Yes, you will still have struggles. Yes, you will still wrestle. But you have this new affection in your heart. You have this new joy in your heart. You dwell in the blessedness of God. See, the gospel is not a gospel of morality. Do these things and then life will be better. But rather come to Jesus and experience the blessedness of being made alive to Christ. And from there you will produce this fruit. True conversion is not an outward conformity, an external set of actions, but a transformation of the heart. A salvation that is felt, known and obeyed and is not just a mere confession. And how do you have this? You cannot produce it in your life. You cannot conjure up this in your life. It is only Christ alone who is able to work this in you. But you must obey the command. The call goes to everyone. You must obey the command to repent and to believe and put your trust in Christ. And this letter, this appeal of Paul has been this. Please, I beg you, My little children, be free. What happened of your blessedness? I long to see Christ formed in you. And I ask you today, is Christ formed in your life? Are you resting in him? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you surrendering your life to him? Then you will know the blessedness and the joy that it is to walk in him. May God bless his word. Amen.